Let's turn in God's word to Psalm 2, the second chapter of the book of Psalms. And let's hear God's word. Psalm number 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice in trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Amen. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless us. Our gracious Lord and our loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for the privilege of being found in Thy house today and be found met around Thy precious and holy word. We thank Thee, Lord, and we praise Thee that we come to serve a risen Saviour. We thank Thee, Lord, that we preach a risen, exalted Saviour. We thank Thee, Lord, there's one in the glory today who's ever living to make intercession for us. And we pray, Lord, You'll look favourably upon our gathering. Pray, Lord, that Thou wilt attend to this meeting. Bless us, O Lord, through Thy word. Teach us and instruct us. Lord, show us the way that we ought to go. Yeah. Lord, help us to heed the warning. Amen. From the word of God. Help us to be wise and to heed the instruction of Thy precious truth. We ask, O Lord, that Thou wilt speak to saint and sinner alike in this meeting, and that all will have heard the voice and instruction of the Lord God of heaven and earth before we would leave this building. O Lord, cause us to be obedient to the word of God. Cause us to be faithful to the things that Thou would say. O Lord, help us to walk in the paths of righteousness. Pray, Lord, Thou will undertake for me this morning. Empty me of self and sin. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Give me strength and the ability to deliver the word of God to the glory of Thy precious name. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen. In Psalm number 1, we saw the declaration of the righteous man, his characteristics, the things he doesn't participate in and the things he delights in and the fruit of his actions before the eyes of man and before the eye of an all-seeing God. We studied that last time I preached in the morning service. Of course, the blessed man is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For everything that is true of the blessed man in the Psalms is true of the Savior in an absolute manner. We read in Psalm 1 verse 6, that the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And when we thought of that verse, we thought that there's great comfort in knowing the Lord Jehovah and in Him knowing our ways and His plan for our lives. In Jeremiah 29, we read these words, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." The Lord has a plan for your life, believer. The Lord has a plan for my life. And He desires that we seek Him, that we pray unto Him, and that He will speak to us and give us that plan. But because the thoughts of peace are not upon the ungodly, We read in Psalm chapter 1, verse number 6, that the way of the ungodly shall perish. The word ungodly there means the wicked, the guilty, and the condemned. Remember, John's Gospel, chapter 3, 16, tells us that he that believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I wonder in this meeting this morning, which of the clauses in verse number 6 describes you? Are you righteous because you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you ungodly because you do not know him? Many Bible commentators believe that the first and second Psalms are preparatory for the rest of the book. Psalm 1 is a declaration of the differences between the saved and the unsaved. But Psalm number 2 presents the motivation for men and women, boys and girls, to hearken unto the Lord, to obey his word, and to follow him, to seek after the gospel, the good news of salvation, the work of the cross of Calvary. Matthew Henry said that Psalm 1 shows us our duty as men before God, and Psalm number 2 shows us our Saviour. And therefore, we want to come to Psalm number 2 this morning and study the first part of this. It can be divided into four parts with three verses in each part. The first part of this psalm, verses 1 to 3, are a revelation of the heart of the ungodly. In verses 4 to verse number 6, we have the response of God the Father toward the ungodly. In verses 7 through to verse number 9, we have the declaration of God the Son toward the ungodly. And then in verses 10 through to verse number 12, we have the command of mercy and grace toward the ungodly. And this morning I want to look at the first two parts of this psalm, then the will of the Lord, sometime in the future, will conclude it. The first two parts, firstly, verses 1 to 3, a revelation of the heart of the ungodly. Let's read it together again. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Why? The psalmist asks the question, why? And he asks it with a note of horror, because he looks around at the intentions and the thoughts and the desires of the ungodly. And as he does so, the Holy Spirit gives him insight to see that the thoughts of man are contrary to the things and the concerns of God. Is that not what happened whenever God looked down in the day of Noah? The heart of man was exceedingly wicked before the Lord. There are two groups of people described here. Firstly, the heathen, and that literally means a foreign people, or the Gentiles. And then we have another description, the people. And that encompasses all men, women, boys and girls out of Christ by their natural birth. It speaks of nations made up of individual beings who are engaged in foolish activities. We read firstly that the heathen rage. Now, rage there does not mean the inward sensation of anger, but rather the outward actions of someone who's agitated, someone who has no purpose in life. The thought here is the activities of the waves of the sea. They come in and they go out and they come in and they go out. And they're doing things all the time, but they're really getting nowhere. They're really achieving nothing. It's speaking of man's lack of purpose. The pride of his heart being so lifted up in his own ideas and plans that he's running to and fro with all effort and time being put into things that will profit him little. Then we read, secondly, that the people imagine a vain thing. And the word vain, of course, can be translated empty, worthless, or with no purpose. In other words, the unsaved and the ungodly are engaging in activities which will yield nothing in eternity, and in thoughts that are empty and futile and fruitless. This describes the unsaved. You know, their works in the light of eternity have no purpose, because no matter what they do in this earth, if they're not saved, every work will be judged as a sinful work, because they will be judged as sinners. They will profit nothing for the unsaved other than the judgment and the wrath of God. And the thought here is, why, when the Lord has declared through his creation that there is a creator, why, when he's declared through his word that there is a savior, why, when he has declared through the testimony of his people, why do people live in such a manner? Why do people waste their lives? Why do people indulge in such foolish things? Why do they imagine they can live contrary to God and prosper? See, man's taken up with activity. Man's so busy today. The sinner and his sin is so busy with his doing and thinking and watching and listening and planning. But while that activity continues, it continues in emptiness because it will profit nothing for eternity. You know, whenever life passes and the sands of time run out in this earth, everything of earth will be left behind. Man's thoughts, man's activities, everything man has built for himself. Let me ask you a question. When it comes to the end of your life, what will you have to show before the Lord? If you're not saved, then you'll enter eternity with absolutely nothing other than the record of your sin. The family you raised will be left behind. The bank account you've built up will be left behind. The career you pursued, the reputation you've enjoyed will be remembered on earth, but in eternity, they'll no longer be yours. You'll go out simply with a record of your sin. And child of God, there's a challenge for you this morning and a challenge for me. You know, the fact that the unsaved think upon and engage in empty and worthwhile activities in the light of eternity is a challenge to you and me. That's a mark of the unsaved. And therefore, our lives should not be taken up with worthless activities and with vain thoughts and vain imaginations, but rather our minds and actions should be brought into subjection that they might profit much for eternity. That when we go into eternity, we will go in bringing our sheaves with us. And our lives should be engaged in the purposes of the gospel. You know, to live for the Lord's not empty. To serve the Lord's not worthless. To stand for righteousness and truth is not without purpose, but rather it is the highest of callings. And praise God, it will count in eternity. But notice in verse number 2 that the people of the earth are only following in the footsteps of their leaders. Because verse number 2 says that the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, isn't it interesting that while many things bring division among rulers and kings and leaders of this earth, there's one thing that many of them have in common, and that's a disregard for the Lord and for his law. In fact, the Word of God says they set themselves against it. And here's the unity of the unsaved, because all of the unsaved are branded together in being wicked before God and coming together to fight against God. The wickedness of the sinful heart. I will fight against God. Creation has turned against its creator. Notice what the Bible says about these men. In verse number 2, it says they take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, at that time, of course, it was speaking literally of the King of Israel. But this is a messianic psalm. It's speaking, of course, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever it speaks of the Lord's anointed, it's speaking about the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, when the ungodly sin against God, and whenever they're raging against God, and when they're trying to fight against God, they not only fight against God, but they fight against his anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that word anointed also means something else. It means a consecrated person, such as a king, a priest, or a saint. And by our salvation, we are kings, and we are priests, and we are saints. And therefore, the wicked are not only against God, and they're not only against the Son of God, but they're against the people of God. And it shouldn't be a surprise to you and me when the world shows its wrath and fury against the believer. Because they didn't love Christ. They don't love God and they'll not love his people. And therefore, we can say that the heathen and the wicked, the kings, the rulers and the leaders who are not saved are against you who are. And what is it that they say against God and against the Son of God and against the unsaved, or against the children of God? Well, verse number 3 tells us, it says, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They don't want the restrictions of the Lord. They don't want the law of the Lord, nor do they want the ways of the Lord. And in reality, this is a revelation of the heart of the sinner. And if you're not saved in this meeting today, it's because you don't want God's rule in your life. You don't want his law, and you don't want his way. You don't want to be under the restriction of the commands of God. You in your pride and in your foolishness somehow this morning believe that if you give your heart to the Lord, then you'll be hindering yourself from pleasure and enjoyment and fullness of life. But let me make it very clear this morning that rebellion against God, the giver of life, will bring you into judgment. Rebellion against God, the giver of life, will take you into hell for all eternity. You know, the bands and the chords that are spoken of, God's bands and God's chords which are spoken of, are not something that are pleasing to the unsaved, but they're something that are precious to the child of God, because they keep us in the way of righteousness. The Word of God tells us that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And the Lord creates such a change in the heart when He saves you that it's a delight and a thrill and an honor and a blessing to follow the commands and the law of God. The greatest thing He asks of His people, holiness, is our greatest privilege. To live in holiness is an honor because He lived and died for us. To declare His name and gospel is an honor because He declared our name on the cross and before His Father in heaven. And the word bands there also has the idea in the original word of chastisement. And it can be said of the child of God in this meeting this morning that even chastisement is a blessing from God. We look back at our lives and we see times when we deviated from the path. We deviated from the truth. We sought to go down a road that would take us far from God. But He chastised us. And it wasn't nice at the time. It was painful at the time. It was hard at the time. But we look back now and sitting in fellowship, we go, we thank Him for the day He chastised us. We thank Him for the time we had to cry under affliction, because that caused us to come back into the paths of righteousness and holiness. Oh, the mercy of God. Even His chastisements are a blessing to His children, and we can say praise the Lord for them. Now, this psalm has been quoted, and the first part of this psalm is quoted in Acts chapter 4. And if you turn with me to Acts chapter 4, you'll find that the apostles quoted this psalm in a time of difficulty. And we'll read from verse number 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hath made the heavens and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. They were gathered together. Now what happened here was whenever they preached the word of God, whenever they had been brought in, the chief priests and the scribes, and they got the apostles together and they forbade them to preach the word of God anymore. There was a restriction on the freedom and liberty of preaching God's word faithfully in the open air and in the community. And you know, we're living in those days again. There are restrictions placed upon this now. What did the people do? They remembered God's word and they encouraged themselves in God's word at this time. They said, Lord, remember what David wrote in the psalm. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Because although they're fighting against God and they're fighting against the promotion of the gospel, we have the assurance that God will win. God's purposes will be fulfilled. You know, whenever Pharaoh sought to kill the Hebrew boys in the book of Exodus, you know what he was doing? He was making an attack on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever Herod tried to kill all the Jewish boys, he was doing it for the exact same reason, to thwart the purposes and the plans of God. Whenever Pontius Pilate gave Christ over to death, remember what he did? He washed his hands of Christ and believed that he was innocent of transgressing Christ. But you know, Pilate could no more cleanse away his guilt by washing his hands than we can by standing in a shower. Because washing of water reveals absolutely nothing. And Scripture declares to this day that while Pilate protested his innocence and held up his hands and said, I am free of the blood of this one, The Lord says by the mouth of his servant that Pilate also was gathered together with the rest of the wicked people who were against Christ. Long dead and gone. And the testimony of Pilate to this day is that he was gathered together against Christ to thwart his plans and purposes. You see, there's no middle ground when it comes to the person of Christ. You're either against Christ or you stand for him in your salvation. Pilate thought he had done his best by Christ. He thought he was as fair as he could be. But his heart was against the Savior. And friend, this meeting, the Lord doesn't desire you to try and do your best by Christ. The Lord desires that you come before him confessing you have no goodness, no righteousness, and no merit, and you plead the work of Christ as yours. That's what is desired of man and woman. This is all that will suffice in eternity and before the eyes of the Lord. Not only that, but the Jews and the Gentiles are mentioned in Acts, and you know, we have a long list that we could add to that. Think of our society today. Hawkins and Dawkins could be added to that society. They've set themselves up to fight against God. Voltaire set himself up to fight against God, and the list goes on and on and on. Organizations that promote atheism and evolution and abortion and immorality and secularism are gathered together with one united shout: we don't want the Savior. We don't want God. We don't want the Bible. We don't want his law, his love, or his rule. We're going to fight against God, and we're going to fight against the Bible. We're going to make sure we'll do all we can to get rid of the name of the Lord out of this land. In our so-called Christian country last year, one of our own churches was taken to court for printing a verse of scripture in a newspaper. People are fighting against God. In England, within the last month, a Bible was taken off a man who was reading it in a Christian cafe because it had offended someone. It had offended their faith. People are fighting against God. In the media, the name of our Lord and Savior is blasphemed. Programs are made to investigate if the scriptures are real. Not by Christians, of course, but by the unsaved. If the miracles were elaborate hoaxes. If, in fact, the Lord was really sinless, or was it all just fake? I remember in 1999, going into the year 2000, there was a series of programs on ITV. And it was doing the history of the Christian church. And you know what? In reality, it wasn't the unsaved you had to worry about. It was those who professed to be saved. One of the men out of the Church of England declared, one of the ministers declared, he didn't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ did all the miracles that it said he did in Scripture. Someone who is supposed to be leading the people in religion. And there are people standing in pulpits today. They're not convinced of the virgin birth. They're not convinced of one way of salvation. They're not convinced of the reality of hell and the reality of heaven or the soundness of the gospel. You see, people are fighting against God. And as we look around, the picture is very dark and it's very bleak from a human perspective. Seems that the church is cowering while the world system is having its way. And it would be very easy for us this morning to get despondent and discouraged as we see the lack of true religion and godliness around us. But praise God, the psalm doesn't end there. It doesn't just present the problem, but it goes on in verse number 4, 5 and 6 to give the response of God the Father towards the state of the land. You see, we viewed it from a human and earthly perspective. But the scriptures then take us and transport us far above the earth to see the heavenly and the spiritual perspective. And here's what we read in verse number 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Notice that the Bible declares the Lord is sitting. He's seated in heaven. Now that position is a position of power and authority because he's seated above all the rulers and the authorities of this earth and nation. It's also a position of calmness because the Lord is not agitated by the works of man. He's not taken by surprise at the works of man. He's sovereign. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the whole of time. He knows that purposes will work out for his glory. Now that word sitting is the same word that is used in Psalm number 1. And whenever we spoke about it in Psalm number 1, I told you that it didn't just mean to sit, it meant to dwell and to remain. And therefore, when we speak of the Lord sitting in eternity, it speaks of a position of eternality. He's sitting there in his authority and power and victory and glory forever. He doesn't rise and leave the place of authority to go and put flight to the wicked men of the earth. Rather, he summons them to him. And they will stand before him, before their Creator, and know the wrath of God poured out. Now, when we read that the Lord shall laugh, we must understand that the Lord does not laugh at sin or wickedness as we would laugh at a joke or a witty comment. Rather, this laugh is a laugh of derision. It's a laugh of scorn. It's a laugh of judgment. As further explained there in the last part of verse number 4, it says, the Lord shall have them in derision. You see, there's coming a day when Pharaoh and Herod and Pilate and all who died fighting against the things of God, and yes, perhaps even some in this meeting, some of you are still fighting against the things of God, will stand before God and he will put them in derision. What does it mean for God to put someone in derision? Well, it means, firstly, to be derided, to be disparaged, or to be ridiculed, to be accused by God. But it's interesting because the original word also means to stammer, to speak unintelligibly, as if mimicking a foreign language. In other words, when a sinner stands before the holiness of a thrice holy God, and he sees his majesty and he sees his glory, he will be so shaken and terrified that at the very best, all he'd be able to do is stammer. No one argues with God in the day of judgment. No one speaks back. No one gives a plea for their goodness. Rather, man will stammer and stand in awe when they're summoned before the judgment bar of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only will they stand, but it says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. He shall speak in anger, and that literally means he shall breathe hard upon the sinner. And that will be a breath of judgment. Now this week, in the mission, we were thinking about life. And oh, the mercy and the grace of God when he breathed life into Adam in the Garden of Eden, made him a living soul. Oh, the mercy and the beauty of the breath of God when he breathes into a sinner and causes him to become a saint. But friend, if you enter eternity without knowing spiritual life breathed into your body and salvation, then you will know the breath of God upon you in judgment. He that formed the breath of life will breathe in displeasure and judgment upon the soul that he created. And not only will he breathe in judgment, but it says he will vex them in his sore displeasure. Vex means to frighten, to make them afraid, to trouble them. And sore displeasure means in fierceness, fury, and burning anger. What a solemn picture. What a solemn picture. Man has raised himself to fight against God. But oh, look at his end. Look at his end. He get away with so much for so long, but he will stand before God. And those who burned the Bible, those who banned the gospel, those who murdered Christians, those who intimidate Christians, those who mocked on television and in literature the holy things of God, those who use his name as a swear word, those who make it difficult for God's people to live a holy life, those who sit in church services and speak to the people beside them, try and distract their attention that they won't hear the things of God. Friend, you will stand before him one day and give an account on that day. And the Bible says that when you stand before him, the anger of God will burn upon you. See, the Lord's reminding us here, the end is not yet. Man will have his way for a little time, but his time and his day and his strength will run out, and then he'll stand before God. God is angry with the wicked. Sin brings much displeasure to a holy God. Know that God's people would know more of his displeasure and hatred of sin and the things of Satan. But praise the Lord, all will be put right that day. The Lord himself, the righteous judge of all the earth, shall he not do right? And we as God's people are to warn and rebuke and to faithfully preach the word to all around us. That's why he said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Preach the word. Preach the word. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and turn on to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You see, the world tried to silence Christ, it tried to silence the apostles, and it's still today trying to silence the church of Jesus Christ. But we're to endure all things and to make full proof of our ministry. Then we come to a verse, number 6. And I believe that it's a verse that ought to bring us the greatest encouragement of all, because not only will the Lord faithfully execute judgment on the day of reckoning, but he has set forth one to be an encouragement, a strength, and a hope for his people. You see, in the first three verses, verses 1 and 2, read the plans of the wicked, and in verse number 3, we hear the speech of the wicked. When we come to the second part, then the first two verses, verses 4 and 5, they speak of the plans of God. And then in verse number 6, we have the speech of God, the word of God. This is what the Lord will say unto the people who actively fought against him. In spite of all they sought to do, in spite of all their purposes and oppositions, he will say, I have set my king upon my holy hill Zion. Now, what encouragement can we take from this verse? Well, the first thing I believe is this, that the king is the same one that's spoken of in verse number 2, his anointed. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only redeemer of God's elect, our mediator, our prophet, and our priest, and our king. God the Son was commissioned and appointed by the Father to be the king of his people, king of kings and lord of lords. And he rules not only in administration and in authority, but in judgment. But notice also that I have set up my king. The setting up of a king is a sovereign work, completed by God himself, and therefore the works and the decrees of God cannot fail. And the heathen may rage, and the wicked may imagine vain things, and the people of this earth may fight against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's a king set up who will never be dethroned. His purposes will be fulfilled. Where is he set up? He's set up on the holy hill of Zion. Now, what does that mean? I have set my king upon the holy hill Zion. Well, Zion was the southern hill in the city of Jerusalem. And it was upon this mount where the temple was built. And it was very significant, because when the people of the city viewed that temple upon Mount Zion, they were aware that the temple testified that God was among them. The presence of God was among them. He was in the midst of his people. The mount is called holy because the Lord dwelt there. It was especially set apart for a heavenly and spiritual purpose. And Zion in Scripture is a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of believers, picture of those who are saved. And therefore, what God is saying, that the Lord's throne is established in the midst of his church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sole king and the head of the church. And when we realize that implication, then we can think these thoughts for our encouragement. My king. My king. The Lord has given to us, his people, not only a king, not only a judge, but praise the Lord, he's given us a savior. Because the king of the church is our savior. And that ought to give us an encouragement, because he has established one who has the ability to represent the sinner, to save them from sin and present them faultless before the Father with exceeding great joy. You see, perhaps in this meeting, you are like the ungodly in Psalm 1. Perhaps you're like the ungodly in Psalm number 2. You've lived your life against God. You've tried to silence the gospel in your home. You've tried to silence the gospel being heard by your family. Maybe you've made it difficult for the preacher and from the church to get the gospel out. You've set yourself against it. You don't want to hear it. You don't want others to hear it. But praise the Lord, there is a king who can save you from that sin, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He can cover that sin. He can pardon that sin. He can forgive you for that sin and give you a joy in the gospel and a desire to promote the gospel. That's why the hymn writer said, there's a Saviour from all sin. If you'll only let him into your heart, he there will reign while you trust him. He will put the evil out and save from every fear and doubt, and you'll soon begin to shout, hallelujah. This king can be your Saviour this morning. But secondly, it says, yet have I set my king. And this king cannot fail because he is God. He will always be the king of his people. Every plan will be put to ruin, and he shall triumph. That's why, and praise the Lord, Mr. McRae read this morning, Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, it says, being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. The atheist, the one who mocked the Saviour, the one who swore and used the Saviour's name as a curse word, the one who set himself against the gospel, the one who wrote books deriding, disparaging the scriptures, friend, they all will bow the knee. Praise the Lord. The king will be triumphant. He will overcome everything. No wicked word that is given against the Lord will prosper, because it will be dealt with by God for all eternity. And the thrill here is this. The king is set upon the holy hill of Zion. He's in our midst. And because he's in our midst, because he's in our heart, we too will triumph. We too can overcome every enemy. We too can overcome every attack. We can march forward in the name and in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, and conquer everything. We've temptations to fight, discouragements to overcome, and foes to face. But if we're marching in Christ, if we're living in Christ, honouring the Saviour, we shall overcome. Now are we more than conquerors. And although the government may bring in a law banning certain public declaration of the gospel, we will overcome. We will have the victory. We will have the triumph. And we've seen this through many saints of Scripture and throughout the history of the church. They've left us faithful testimonies of what it means to press on in Christ. Joseph knew what it was in the Old Testament to be derided by the Lord's people, to be lied against, to be put in prison, to be put in the bands of the world. But you know what? The Lord saw him as an overcomer and exalted him to a position of prominence and power, that he was able to lead God's people to safety because he was obedient to the word. Daniel was bound by the laws of the land and had to go into the den of lions. But the Lord exalted Daniel. The Lord blessed Daniel. The Lord made Daniel an overcomer. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Esther. We go through the annals of history. The Lord helps his people in his strength and his power to overcome every affliction this world can give to us. There's not one fiery dart of the devil that will prevail against the child of God if we're standing behind the shield of faith. It will conquer all. And that's why we're told, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Let's get real this morning. Let's lay aside everything that will hinder us running for the Lord. Let's lay aside carnality and worldliness and apathy. Let's lay it all aside, and the sin which doth so easily beset, and let us run the race that is set before us. It is discouraging. But the Lord says, run the race. Don't look at the discouragements. Don't fixate on the problems. Don't get down at the world looking onto Jesus. Lift your eyes from this world this morning. Lift your eyes from the problem. Leave them with the Lord. He'll sort them out for his glory. Looking onto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, where we brought back to the throne of sovereignty. Christ is there this morning. God is there this morning. And praise his name, by his grace, will be there someday. We're going to be around the throne. Consider him. Amen. Who considered such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Oh, there's much to discourage. Much to get us down. But when you look at the Saviour, the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And praise the Lord, in spite of the state of our land today and the seemingly powerful increase of the devil's crowd, let's remind ourselves that our leader and our King and our Saviour is far above all. We sang that this morning. Far above all is our Saviour enthroned, crowned as the Lamb who for sinners atoned, living forever to list to our call. God hath exalted him far above all. And the chorus says, lo, at his footstool adorning we fall. God hath exalted him far above all. Have you done that this morning? Have you kneeled at the footstool of Christ? Have you confessed your sin? Have you claimed him as your Saviour? Trust this morning that's where you're found, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Place of power, place of blessing, place of great riches. And I trust you'll not leave this morning this house. You know that's your position, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And the will of the Lord will continue on to see what Christ says in this psalm and to see what the Lord has to say to the unsaved. But I trust and pray this morning this has been an encouragement to your heart, believer, and a challenge to the unsaved. You'll stand before God, and you need to be ready.